It's nine time. You know, when there is a detail like that, it's not some sort of casual sort of thing. Good writers will know that, you know, we're able to kind of like fill in a lot of details about that sort of thing, unless there's something really important being pointed to. This says Nicodemus comes at night. Now, I imagine that there was a fire nearby, a fire for cooking, for warmth. We don't know what season it was. I have a fire pit in my backyard, actually on this little kind of patio area. I love that. And I love a good fire, just to be honest with you. A nice fire that you can kind of like put together and build. Now, I'm usually the one servicing the fire, so my clothes smell like smoke for a month afterwards, you know. But it's always nice to kind of have that moment to sort of gather people around the fire and to go to the garage, pull out the chairs, you know. Now, we have certain chairs for certain people because people complain, right? Oh, I don't like that chair. Let me have that other chair with the other one that has the... So a few years ago, I decided I was going to get all the chairs the same and it would be equal opportunity discomfort. How'd that work out for you? It did not work out well. These are two derelicts from that experience. They're matching. But, you know, there's this power of... sitting down with someone and looking into that fire. Conversations happen. Good conversations sometimes really, you know, it starts off light. It starts off kind of like, and, you know, there's always this conversation about s'mores and bacon, hot dogs, and all that kind of stuff. And then you get past that, you know, there's a cooler nearby, right, and you kind of work your way through. And you just sit down with someone. This is kind of nice, actually. You sit down and you look at the fire. You know, there's something really powerful and profound about that fire because it kind of wards off some of the night. In fact, people who do survival training will oftentimes say it's important to get a source of heat, maybe a fire going, even in times where it is, you know, kind of hot. But that fire is there to help deal with insects and also to give the light that you need to kind of like stave off the dark. I like a good fire, right? Now, Jesus is there that night, and here comes Nicodemus. Now, some argue that he comes in the cover of darkness because he doesn't want to be seen, right? Oh, I don't want them, you know, the guys down at the gas station will talk about me if I, you know, go and see this guy and talk about, I don't want to be, you know, dispatched from my community. I'd actually like to be, you know, I'd like things to be normal. I like things to kind of stay in the parameters of the way it's been, the way it's always been. We like that. I like that, right? But something about Jesus just kind of draws him in, and there's more there. And he has lots of questions, and he comes to him actually in his own darkness, right? He's got a lot of questions about who he is, who Jesus is, but also who Nicodemus is in the midst of all that. And so there they sit with each other, talking pretty frankly, kind of staring past the darkness into the light. Now, something I want you to hear and kind of remember about this book of John that we are going to spend some time with is that the way in which it thinks, the way in which people talk inside of it, particularly Jesus, is categorical. It's either this or it's this. I don't know if you're like on one side or the other, sorry about that, but you know, it is either light or dark. Sorry. Right? In fact, the whole book starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word, you know this, right? And what does it do? It takes that whole idea of Word, but then switches it to light. Light and dark. And the light shines out. That's the light of God, of God's love. And it says also that the darkness tries to overcome it, but it's not able to. So there's going to be a lot of, it's this and not this. I'm sorry, you guys that are on this side of the room, you're on the wrong side of the room. You might want to get up and move over. We're not even going to talk about these guys over here, but you know, I'm just kidding. But anticipate that. Know that that is happening, because that certainly is what is going to happen in the conversation with Nicodemus. That conversation has a lot of, it's not this, it's this. Now, one of the first things he goes into right there, and I just wanted to have my Bible handy in that, because it's important. He says, look, it's not just that you are living, that's not just that you're in a physical life. It is important, as you go into this, that you enter into a place of transformation from what you are into something else. And he uses the language of being born again, right? You've heard this. Sometimes people talk about born again Christians, right? We talk about, being reborn in our baptism, which flips Nicodemus out. What the heck are you talking about? How can a person who is born and grows up into this life enter into something else? That makes no sense. And yet Jesus says, no, this is how it goes. You have to enter into transformation from what you are and were into something more. So not only are you reborn, just as you were born the first time, you have to grow. You have to go through this process of maturing, of not being a child, but leaning into becoming more of who God dreamed that you would be. You have to be born into something else. You have to be spiritually born by water and the Spirit. You also have to understand Jesus' role in that. And this is one of those passages, I'm so glad that we read the entire Nicodemus conversation. Because you usually only hear this one little part, and sometimes it's what is kind of thrown up on TV during football games. Remember those days? I don't even think they show them much. I don't watch a lot of football, but you don't see somebody up in the stands very often with the 316. Or someone may have kind of like used it in some other way, corrupted the original intent in some way. But John 3:16, y'all have heard this before, right? When I was a little boy, in a strange and far-off land, missionaries would come to my school, my public school, right? This was a long time ago. And there was this missionary, and they were always just beautiful young people, and there was this rather cute missionary that came to my classroom one time, and she was like, you want these Bibles that we are going to give you if you memorize these scriptures, all right? And so I was all about impressing the cute young missionary, first of all, I'll just be honest with you. But secondly, I wanted one of those cool Bibles, right? So the first thing I had to do in the midst of that is I had to memorize For God so loved the world. I was thankful for the cute missionary because this opened up. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would have life and have it eternally, have it forever. Isn't that something? I mean, there are people that will successfully argue that if you start with that, that opens up doors. But let us not stop there. Sometimes we want to stop there. 3:16 is powerful, right? God loves us so much that he gives us Jesus. He acts. Those hands actually do stuff. And he enters into our life and our world so that we can have eternal life. And that eternal life, friends, is not, you know, in the sweet by and by. It starts every day. Your eternal life has started. It started at the very beginning of that incredible relationship with Christ. So once there's death, that's just a different chapter, but it's the same book. It's the same trajectory. It's the same movement across time. But let's not stop there, because it's important. It's salvation, but it's not explicit, horrible judgment because of the terrible things, the terrible people, the terrible ideas that we hold. John 3:17 says, God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world. Jesus says this. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. It's not judgment. It's salvation. It's not, I got you, you're trapped. It is, we have something better, and I want you to be part of it. And I want you to live into it with me forever. Now that will move you from dark to light, I hope. Certainly, I'm still working through this. But when it seems so dark, and when I feel so dark about myself, and I look at myself and I'm disappointed and I'm discouraged and I'm doing everything I can to defend myself. Oh, well, it's still not about how horrible I am. And I can be absolutely horrible. So can you. It's about the one who says, I love you so much, I'm coming in. Now, then he goes through and he says, I want you to choose the light. I want you to, you know, choose what is righteous and good. Now, he will spend a lot of time talking about what, and give us the model for it, and help us understand what that might be. But he will say, this is what righteousness is, and turn away from the darkness. I love that by the fire they would be surrounded by darkness, darkness that looks to... And you know what? When you stare into the dark, you can see stuff, right? Some of it's scary. There are booger men in the darkness, right? Did I say that right? Booger man? Boogeyman. Booger men are people with mucus problems. They've got a cold that's really bad. That's scary too. Either one of those, you don't want to mess with, right? But isn't there lots of that? The darkness, the threat, the unknown, the unseen, the chaos. You could fall, you could trip, you could break your everything. Or look to the light. Isn't that the power of gathering around a campfire? Having those things illumined? Having those opportunities opened? Now we hear about Nicodemus later, and he shows up in service and love of this one who loved him so much to point the light out to him. Eventually, you have to put the fire out, go inside, if you have an inside to go to. But in the process, don't you feel warmer and full of s'mores and possibility? Some of my best conversations with my kids happened around a fire. Some of my best conversations in my life always happen in the light. So as we bring our own darkness to Jesus, as we come to him and say, Jesus, you got a minute? What might he say to us? What is the light that he will point us to? What is the righteousness, the salvation, the new birth, the recreation, the renewal that he's pointing you to today? And I invite you to that question in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.